All right. Okay, this morning we're going to continue what we started 3 weeks ago. Man, 3 weeks ago, let's go to Romans 13, because I was hoping to do that in 2 to 3 weeks, and then the snow hit. So last time we started looking at Romans 13, dealing with God's establishment of government, and our response as Christians to government. All earthly government, we said, past, present, and future, has been, is being, and will be established by God. And this portion of Scripture that we looked at is greatly important to us as Christians, because it has great implications to us as the Christian in relationship to how we are to respond to government and authority. And we said it was interesting that Paul all of a sudden breaks out with this, because he could have easily continued from chapter 12, that last verse in chapter 12, verse 21, he could have continued right on verse 8 of chapter 13, but he has this parenthetical section for us here in chapter 13. And knowing that Scripture's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well, there's a purpose for him doing that. And God wanted him to do it, and wanted him to do it at this particular time in his writing to the ones at Rome. And we noted some reasons last time why Paul all of a sudden comes up with this in Scripture at this particular point, and why he wanted to deal with this in this situation. We know in Romans 12:2, and there were three reasons that we put forth. In Romans 12, in verse 2, it says, "We are not to be conformed to this world's system." Well, when you read that, he's telling these at Rome now, remember, and he certainly is for us today, that puts us in a direct conflict with government. When we are to not be conformed to this world's system. And so we're in direct, the church, the individual Christian, we're in direct opposition to certainly secular society and at times the government. So that draws a line. It put them in a direct opposition there in Rome, and it does also for us today. And we as Christians, we know we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're in it. We live under this system, and there are cultural things that we have to abide by because we're in the world. But then we also have to remember that we are not of the world. In fact, Paul tells in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. Not will be in heaven, is in heaven right now. Your citizenship is in heaven. So you're kind of like Abraham said, we are like pilgrims now. Once we come to know Christ, we become a citizen of heaven. We have rules that are heavenly rules. We have laws that are heavenly laws. And these laws are what we live by as a Christian. We are a pilgrim now on our way to glory. Okay? But right now we're counted as citizens of heaven. So how are we to live in a situation like that, when we have the opposition from secular society, we have government that is the authority over our society? How are we to respond to that? Well, Rome is facing the same situation. They're facing the same situation. How are we to live under this Roman government? How are we to live under Caesar? How are we to respond to him? How are we to respond to his laws? How are we to respond to this government of Rome? How are we to do that? How far do we go? in our support. And we're going to have to take the day, and then the last, it will be 2 weeks from today, we'll do the final on this. How are we to respond to this? So that's one reason. Because he had already told them in Rome, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to that secular society. Do not be conformed. So that throws them in opposition to not only secular society, but also, at times, to the government. And the second thing we said is that why Paul was dealing with this is this. In the book of Rome, in the book of Romans, 16 times he mentions our Lord, our Lord, our Lord. Now, he does not mention it that many times in any other book, but he does in the book of Romans. And the reason was that he wanted them to understand, even though Caesar rules as far as the government, he is not Lord. He is not Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And chapter 19 of John, we looked over at verse 15, and because of that very fact that Christ was claiming to be Lord, he was crucified. That was one of the reasons. That was when they cried out. Remember, we looked at that verse and they cried out, he is not our king. He is not our king. Crucify him. And they said, Caesar is our Lord. Caesar is our Lord. So again, Paul wants them to understand that Christ is the Lord. And he is Lord over Caesar. Well, again, they are facing this. They know Christ is their Lord. They know they're to worship Christ over Caesar. They know they're answerable to their Lord. So they face that in Rome. And we've said before, why Caesar was not, there was no problem with them worshiping. They could worship Jesus Christ, but not above Caesar. Not above Caesar. And that's what they were called on to do. That's why in the book of Romans, 16 times he mentions our Lord. And then we looked over at chapter 8, where he talks about we're killed all the day long. Well, it kind of gives new meaning to what he's saying there. And really what he's saying, when we live in opposition to the government and in opposition to Caesar, in order to obey our Lord, we're placing ourselves under a death sentence. In other words, we're putting ourselves every day in the danger of being killed by the sword. Every day. And that's why what he was talking about. We face death every day because of that. And then another reason that Paul wrote this was because he knew it would be read by Caesar. He knew Caesar would read this. And he wanted Caesar to understand that Christians were not, they were not wanting to overthrow the government. That was not their purpose. But he also wanted Caesar to understand that his authority comes from God. He wanted Caesar to read this and understand that. He wanted him to read this chapter 13, which at that time didn't have chapters and all verses. But he wanted them to read that section of Scripture and understand that the authority he has came from God and God alone. So again, we noted in verse 1, Paul begins by giving the reason that every single person, doesn't matter, Christian or non-Christian, say it doesn't matter, every single person is to submit to the governing authorities. Every single person is to submit to the governing authorities. And the reason he gave for that, it was not so much that they would live a good life. It was not so much that they would not be arrested. You did want to live a good life. You didn't want to be arrested. But the reason was the sovereignty of God in ordaining government. The sovereignty of God in ordaining government. Now let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll pick up there in 1 Peter. We read from this last time. I won't say last week, but last week. In chapter 2, in verse 13, Peter was saying basically the same thing that Paul said. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For that word ordinance, there's institution. Submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How? By doing good. By submitting. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, not using your freedom as a reason to do evil. But as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Peter kind of puts this to a conclusion there. This is it. Peter kind of puts it all in a nutshell, what Paul is saying over in Romans chapter 13. In Romans and in Peter, the key there is we better take the sovereignty of God seriously, especially when it comes to government. We better take the sovereignty of God very serious, because it is serious. It is a serious thing. So, it's easy for us to submit to rulers who are kind. It's easy to submit to those in authority that are considerate. It's easy to submit to those in authority who have high morals. It's easy to submit to those in authority who are friends to the Christian. It's easy to submit to them. But how about those that are not? How about the ones that are not? How about the evil rulers? What about Nero at this time? Who was over him at the writing of Romans? Now, Nero, he was not an angel. You read some biography on Nero and you find just how disgusting he was and how wicked he was and how immoral he was. Nero was a wicked person. He was a wicked ruler. So here we have Nero that's ruling at the time that Paul writes this. To be sure, God wouldn't expect that. Well, he put it there. And he's telling the Christians there in Rome, what they're to do when it comes to Nero. How about the ones who persecute Christians, the church? How about the one over in Nigeria that had, 5,000 Christians killed? What about them? What is the Christian over there to do? Was Nero putting Christians to death? Were they putting Christians to death in Rome? Huh? You better believe it. What about Nigeria? Were they putting Christians to death? What about that? What about the Hitlers and the Stalins and the evil rulers in our day? And I'm just using things that have happened recently. How about Iran killing how many thousands of protesters? Just killing them. How about them? What about the Christian living in Iran? What are they to do? Do you see what we're looking at here? Because what we have seen in Iran, what we see in Nigeria, was taking place there in Paul's day. Exact same thing under Roman oppression, under these wicked emperors. They were facing the same thing, going through the same situation here. What about the ones that get rich off of the backs of the poor and committing fraud that we're hearing about today. How about the fraud in Minnesota? How about in California? How about other places? You know, telling billions of dollars. What do you do? What do you do? What about tax collectors in Rome in those days? They went out there and they got whatever taxes they wanted from the people. It was up to them. That's why the tax collectors were hated so much. What about what they did with that money that Christ had given to Caesar, that which is Caesar's? Do you think they spent that on hospitals and churches and all that money? No, no. That money didn't go to nothing like that. A lot of it went to luxurious living for the emperors and the big parties that they would throw and the orgies and everything else that would take place. That money was going there. Christ said what? Given to Caesar, that which is Caesar's. So again, you know, when it comes down to it, we tend to rely upon emotions more than we do the word, if we're not careful. Or feelings, if we're not careful, more than we do the word. How about those who betray your trust? I don't know if you've heard the news, Rocky Mountain. You know, we've been facing an $80 million debt in the city. $80 million. And it goes back to five city managers who spent the money going to places and staying in the high expensive hotels and motels and high restaurants. And they had a bar graph in there of each one of them how much you spent. They were absolutely just living the high life. And all of a sudden we find ourselves $80 million in debt. You know where they're getting it from to pay back? The people. Us. Going up on utility bills, going up on this, to try to get that money back. And that's been the big issue in a long time, Rocky Mountain. You can't trust the city council. You can't be trusted. They're crooked. And it's clear. It's clear. Very clear. $80 million. What do you do? What do? You stop paying your utility bill. You got children, babies in the house. You're going to stop paying the utility bill. They cut your heat off. You got electric heat. What are you going to do? But then, are you to stop? Are you to stop? What do you do? What does God have us to do? How about the ones who promote ungodly lifestyles? Ungodly lifestyles. What about those rulers and those authority figures? What are we to do? Remember what God said in Romans 9 about Pharaoh? What did he say? He said, I raised him up for a purpose. Now the people are probably saying, wish you hadn't done that. But he said, I did. I had a purpose for him. And I raised him up. I'm the one that put him there. And I had a purpose for it. Jeremiah 27:6, we have Nebuchadnezzar being called the servant of the Lord. Kind of wicked, I think. That was a wicked person. Full of pride. Full of pride. Had a big ego. And God had to put him out in the pasture for a while. Came to his senses. But that was a wicked man. But God says he's my servant. When he says he's my servant, he is serving my purpose. He is serving my purpose. Isaiah 45:1. The Persian, Cyrus, he is called the Lord's anointed. The one I anointed, the one I ordained to hold that office. Persian. Now he was somewhat good to the Jewish people. But he still was a wicked king. Pretty wicked king. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. I want you to look at chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have Right at the beginning now, before the United Kingdom will be split. Okay? You have the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. We have King Jeroboam, king of Israel. And the people were requesting that Rehoboam, the king of Judah, lessen the tax on the people, on the burdens. So let's look at this. Notice what it says in verse 1. Chapter 12. Rehoboam, he was the last king of the United Kingdom. After that, they were split in the north and south. Went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. That's Rehoboam. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, now he was the first of the United Kingdom. So he's up in age now. But the people came to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. So that's where they went to get him. They sent and called him, Jeroboam, and all the congregation of Israel, and spake unto Rehoboam. So you got Jeroboam and all these people come to King Rehoboam. Okay? Thy father made our yoke grievous. Talking about Rehoboam's father now, Solomon. And therefore make thou the grievous servants of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, make it lighter, and we'll serve thee. So they had to go to King Rehoboam and say, please cut some of the taxes. Help us out. It's burden. It's killing us. And he said unto them, depart for 3 days. Then come again, and the people departed. So the king Rehoboam said, you go away, come back in 3 days. I'll give you my answer. Verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Now notice this. The old men. Who are the old men? They would be the ones around with King Jeroboam probably. Maybe a little later than that. But they were older men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. So he goes and talks to these, Rehoboam does. And he says, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Should I lessen their taxes or not? Well, they said unto him, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people, if you want to serve them this day, and we'll serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. In other words, he's saying, yes, listen to the people. Lower the taxes. Don't make it such a burden. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and he, guess who gave him the word? The young men. Got to watch them young people. Got to watch them. And he consulted with young men that were grown up with him. In other words, his peers. Okay, he's going to ask his buddies, his friends. And which stood before him, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us a little lighter? Young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but please make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them. Now this is the counsel of the young men, Rehoboam. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. In other words, his answer was, forget it. We're going to raise your taxes. We're going to make it worse. It's going to make heavier burdens for you. So Jeroboam, and here's the answer. Now notice, here's the outcome. Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had said, saying, come to me the third day, and they did. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I'll do it with scorpion. Verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Why? For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, that's over in chapter 11, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now notice, verse 15. This was according to God's will for him to do that. Well, Lord, why did you do that? That's my purpose. He allowed Rehoboam to make their taxes heavier. God did that, not the king. God guided the counsel of those men. He guided the decision of that king. And it was according to God's will and purpose. And what that shows us is the sovereignty of God in the affairs of nations and others. Now, they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Man, how much county tax we pay last year? Well, yeah, what are we paying this year? How much federal tax we pay last year? What are we paying this year? You know, have you ever found yourself asking that? How come our taxes went up so much? Well, it may just be because of the Lord. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He's immutable. Well, you know, here you got. So when we read that, it tells us ultimately, and it emphasizes the fact that ultimately God's purposes will be fulfilled. His sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. Even if human leaders make decisions that have significant consequences for the people. Now let that sink in. Even if it hurts, if it makes significant changes for the people, God allows some to do it. God allows some to do it. So they all, included in this verse, there is obedience. When we look, let's go back to Romans 13. It's to obey. Peter says we're to submit. Even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. However, not unlimited. It's not unlimited. There are times we don't. And we'll get into that the next time that we close out. There's no authority, no ruler at any time in history that is not under God. And they don't realize that. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. This is my kingdom. Well, the reason it's your kingdom is because God gave it to you. But he wasn't thinking that way until God had to show it. God had to show him that. It is God, Daniel tells us in Daniel 6, who removes kings and sets up kings. I don't think God's changed. He still sets them up. He still removes them. Now, that authority he's talking about, that is all people in authority. They all fit under this. This is all people in authority, which includes judges, governors, senators, congressmen, law enforcement. That's everybody that God has put in authority. They all come under that role of authority. So when we look at Romans 13:1, it applies to all authority. And that is, now listen, here's the thing. That is God's plan for right now. Y'all got that? That is God's plan right there for right now. Now, God will one day make the crooked straight. And he will bring justice. But for right now, that is God's plan. That is God's plan. Man does not create government. God does. God is the one that creates the government, not man. God is not a deist God. He has not wound up things and then leaves it alone for you to take care of it, or for me. Praise God, he don't. So whatever takes place, you can rest in the fact that God has a purpose and God has a reason for it. He creates it. He will sustain it as long as his purposes are in play. And that's going to be the day of glorification of all things and consummation of all things. He is going to be in control. Yes, we are not to conform to this world. If we've read, many Christians die at the hands of evil rulers. Yes, they tax you. They will use you. They will misuse your money. And yes, it is God, not man, who Paul tells us will have the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, in Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's why he says right now, we are to do what Romans 13 says. But that's for right now. But God will have vengeance, and he will take vengeance. It is still in God's plan. In Acts 18:2, there are many Christians even had to leave Rome. God gave a way for them to leave, some Christians to leave Rome. So why do we do this? Why do we do this? It's out of reverence to God, not the ruler. It goes beyond the ruler. It's out of reverence. What did Peter say? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. It is for reverence to him and obedience to him and trust in him and knowing that he will take care of things. That's why. Not for the ruler's sake. Not for his glory. Not for his honor. First Peter said, we submit for the Lord's sake. Even bad authority is better than no authority. Even bad authority is better than no authority. Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Last verse of Judges. And what was it? Anarchy. An anarchy. Well, what would that be like? What would it be like without authority? What would it be like today without any law enforcement? What would it be like today if you didn't have a 911? What would it be like today? No judges to make decisions. No one to hear your case. What would it be like today? What would it be like to not have anyone represent you? No Congress, no Senate, no administration, nothing. Well, that's what a lot of people want. Anarchy. Because people like to do what's right in their own eyes. Isn't that right? How bad would that be? How bad would it get if we had that? You know, we witness it over and over, don't we? We've witnessed it over and over. What would it be like as an anarchy? Well, what's it like after a hurricane hits and does a lot of damage? What happens in the stores? Looting? Tearing them up inside? Getting what they want? Running out with whatever? Some getting killed? That's anarchy. That's what would happen. What happens when there's protesting and rioting taking place and the stealing and the burning and the shootings and properties destroyed, businesses that have been in families for 50, 60, 70 years, no more. Little mom and pop stores, no more. They've been in the generation forever, gone. That's anarchy. Isn't that anarchy? Yeah. Hey, do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. That's what anarchy is like. How would you like for that to be everything? There's no law. How would you like for that to hit Plymouth? Hit your home. Go in there and take what they want to out of your house. If you didn't like it, they shoot you. How would you like to sit down every day with a pistol or a rifle and trying to guard your family? Because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. They're taking what they want to take. And you don't have anybody to call. It's you, and that's it. You're the guardian of your family. That's it. You don't have any help. What would it be like? Would it be better that way than to have maybe an evil authority? At least some authority. That's the idea. That is the idea. So anarchy, the lawlessness, and no accountability, do as we please. So this is something that we as Christians need to understand, but it's hard to practice. It's hard to practice. We have to be very careful how far we take things. We make sure we come back to God's Word. We're talking, coming up this morning, Jen and I were talking about some Christians do things, you know, and how in the world they do that, you know. And I said, well, here's the thing. You look at the Bible as normative, or you look at it as regulative. Difference is this. If the Bible doesn't say anything against it, I can do it. Period. Regulative is I will stick by the guidelines of the Bible and not go beyond those boundaries. So you can name a lot of things that the Bible doesn't specifically say is wrong, and you can end up in a lot of places. You have to be careful. You have to be careful about it. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. You know, in Isaiah 59, you know, today we had the victim is treated, they're treated worse than the criminal. You know, I'm telling you, the criminal's got it made today. And we know that from history that government do not always reward the good and punish the evil. We know that. Doesn't always, that's not the case. But in Isaiah 59, verse 12 and following. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Notice it. And the judgment or justice is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, or uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil, notice this, makes himself the prey. The one who departs from evil makes themselves the prey. To who? To the evil. Calling evil good and good evil. That's what he's talking about here. And the evil maketh himself a prey, that when it departs from evil. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. But isn't that the day? Isn't the criminal treated greater than the victim? How often we see that? That's why you see people standing around and somebody's about to kill somebody, they don't interfere. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't. They should, I think. Should do everything they could to stop it. But that's why some don't. You know why? Because they think they'll be the ones to be prosecuted. They'll be the ones thrown in jail. They'll be the ones that have to pay. That's the problem. But that's exactly what he's saying over here in Isaiah. Those that try to turn from evil or turn away evil, they become the prey. They'll become the ones that hunt it down. And we could go to a lot of illustration for that. Now back to Romans. I'm going to close Romans. There are two words in Scripture for authority. Two words in Scripture. One of them is kratos. Kratos. And it can be either illegitimate or legitimate authority. Satan, when it talks about his authority over death, that's kratos. That is the word kratos. But we know that that'll be taken care of. It's illegitimate, but it'll be taken care of when the Lord returns. So Satan rules with kratos, with authority. If a man comes and puts a gun to you, points a gun at you, that's kratos. It's illegitimate authority. You don't have the right to point a gun at you. You don't have the right to shoot you. But then if an officer comes and catches him and arrests him, that's kratos also, but it's legitimate kratos. Okay? So that can be an illegitimate or legitimate power, authority. But then there's the one that Paul uses in Romans, erousia. That is delegated authority. Delegated authority. That is authority that's received by a higher power. In Romans 6, it's God. He delegates the authority. And Paul used this term here because he wanted them to understand that all authority is given by God. Go to John 19. Y'all ain't got nothing to do, sit here and stay warm anyway. John 19, verse 6. When the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate says unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I don't find any fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was afraid of the people. And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus wouldn't answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered and said, "Thou couldest have no erousia," not kratos. "You could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from heaven." Now he was a wicked man too. "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Christ said it's delegated to God. He delegated that power to you. And how he would use that, now listen to this, how he would use that power, he would be answerable to God. Guess what? He made the wrong choice. But it was also in the sovereign plan of God for him to do that, wasn't it? Was it not? God, that was the providential working of God's sovereignty. And he used Pilate, wicked man, to carry about his purpose. And yet he's answerable to what he did. He's answerable to what he did. Christ wanted him to understand that our weapon is truth. It's really not the sword. The Christian's weapon is truth. And when you look at the verses 1 through 5, we sum it up in these ways. Government is established by God's sovereignty, verse 1. To resist is to resist God, verse 2. To do good and be praised for it, verse 3. So do good, be praised for it. It is for our good, verse 4. We are to submit for conscience sake, verse 5. And government must always be obeyed. But there are limits that we'll look at next time. You know, God is more concerned with our attitude toward government than he is about our being treated unfairly as civilians or as people under government. You ever thought about that? He's more interested in our response. Which I said, sometimes not easy. Sometimes not easy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.